Please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, which we read responsively earlier. And this is the next to the last message we'll have on revival. And we have been looking throughout the scriptures on very broad themes of revival and the different metaphors. And this morning I'm looking particularly at Revelation chapter 3. And what's interesting, Jesus has a very strong word for the church, but he has an open invitation for those who'd like to come close. And I would say two things. I'm going to need a little help at some point because I'm going to ask you a question, and if you don't feel comfortable saying it out loud, I'm just going to ask you how many people have heard this passage preached a certain way about being cold or hot. And so I'll have to do a little bit of a interview, and when I have you raise your hand, I'm not asking you to do anything other than to say, yes, that's the way I've heard this passage preached before, particularly the phrase cold or hot. And I want us to think two other things. I would say there's an outline there for you. And on the backside of the outline, I know I have a good Bible students in this church, and you may be saying, how does he get that from this passage? Because Jesus says cold is good, and Jesus says hot is good. And you might say, well, how does that happen? It's all from context. You must understand context to understand that. And I've given you the rules that Pastor Rick and I spent 3 or 4 years at seminary studying. How do you go about interpreting a text from the Bible? So I want to start by just saying some of my observations that I've had here for the last 2 years. This is a church that is very temperature sensitive. Very temperature sensitive. But I want to make sure everyone's feeling, are you warm enough, cold enough, anybody too hot today? One person's too hot. Anybody cold here today? Just a lot of, few people are cold. So we have had some very interesting times of trying to get a proper temperature at West Church, if you've noticed. And I have been noticing. I have observed you the last 2 years, and people have some strong preferences. Sometimes humorous, several services we have people moving from section of the church to other sections. Several services I've had two or three different trustees with devices walking around, and then somebody else will feel it, and then somebody else comes over. I've had people complaining about the temperature. I've had people rejoicing about the temperature. And finally, when it gets cool enough for some person, somebody else gets a sweater when Pastor Rick is still sweating. And I want to say our appreciation for our trustees because they've done a really good job. They can't please everybody. But they have made sure the air conditioner has worked, and they put a new windows in. So say to the trustees, thank you, thank you, thank you. Hey, we got some good windows in here. And I say all this to say that temperature matters. It is important. And we often have feelings about it. We love it. Or we hate it, depending on where you're at. And our culture has language that talks about temperature as well. When we want to say something is really good, we say, oh, this is really, really cool. Or when we want to say something is really great, we say this person, this place, or that thing is really hot. Descriptions and adjectives in our culture say wow to things that are cool and wow to things that are hot. But nobody's crazy about lukewarm. Your friend's house, they have a barbecue, and he gets the hamburger off the grill and cooks it for you, and it's lukewarm. Here's your lukewarm burger. Would you like some ketchup? Coffee for you, we serve it what? Cold or you don't drive through Dunkin' Donuts and say, may I have a large extra cream lukewarm, please? This beer is for you. Make it lukewarm. Physical therapy. We go to the hot tub. And we need our sore muscles, which I've had often before, to get therapeutic value. And they're just nice and lukewarm. Or my treat. Everyone's going to go to Richardson ice cream after service today. You ready? Okay. Jim's treat. Here's the large cone. Butter pecan, please. Please make it lukewarm. Lots of napkins. And so when Jesus is talking about temperature, it matters. For you see, unless you understand temperature and unless you understand water, you will not be able to interpret this passage. And it's important because it's important to Jesus, it should be important to us. So how in verse 16 does Jesus go wanting to vomit to verse 20 where he's getting ready to have dinner? And if you miss this, okay, there's water under temperature, but there's an invitation to dine at the table, and we're going to dine at the communion table. But in verse 16, he says, because you were lukewarm, like I just described, and neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Some say, throw up. Someone say, translation say, vomit. And the New Living, I believe, says, puke. So what's so distasteful to Jesus in verse 16 that in verse 20 he's saying these wonderful words, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, listen to this, I will come and eat with him and he with me. So Jesus wants us to be revived. He wants us to have fellowship. He is standing, knocking at the door. It's often used for personal invitation, but it's a corporate setting. He's writing to this church at Laodicea. Now, I don't have a lot of time this morning to talk about how you interpret apocalyptic or prophetic literature. Just let me give you something that I learned many years ago. When you find a prophecy in Scripture, there's always an immediate application to the people it's written to. There's always an immediate application that's written to a particular group of people. There's always a general truth that God's people have to understand. And third, there's a future understanding that will be revealed. And so there's in this church at Laodicea, there's some specific things that are going on here that we have to understand. But there's also something that's true about every single person that knows the Lord. That it's possible that our love is neither hot nor cold, but it runs lukewarm. And the very Lord we want to draw close to, we become distasteful to. And that is a hard word for us to hear. So let me give you just a little bit of background about Laodicea so you understand what's going on here. And I'm leaning on commentator Les Painter. He says, we know nothing about the history of this church, but we do know who started it was Epaphras, preached there in Colossians 1:7 and chapter 4 of Colossians 12 through 13. So he may have started this church. Paul wrote a letter to the church in Laodicea in Colossians 4:16. And this letter has been lost, although many people believe that this church could have been the church at Ephesus. Laodicea is the furthest south of the seven churches, and it's almost east of Ephesus, and it was this valley of the Lycus River. It was a trade road, and they built the city on the place that was best for trade. They built the city for economic impact, but they never thought about the water supply, and we'll get there in a minute. Laodicea was known for its riches. In fact, they were so rich, they didn't want Rome's help. And that had to be pretty rich. They produced wool, this black wool, and they made what we would say oriental carpets of the day. And they were very, very desirable and very expensive. But they not only made the carpets, they made the wool. They also had gold refineries because they had more banks than any of the seven churches in this, what we'd say, this Roman road that's being spoken about here. They also had a medical school, and they were pioneers with a particular disease in the first century to put a salve on eyes and help people to physically see. So what Jesus does, and this is Jesus speaking to the church, he uses their physical world and their lack of good water to point and ask the question, how bad do you need me? For the greatest challenge might be for Laodicea, and perhaps Christians throughout the ages, their greatest need may be they feel no need for Jesus. Their greatest sin is not the lack of deeds, but lack of devotion. But let me point out where he says here, and he's speaking of water, and you'd have to know what water's about. I'll give that to you in a minute. He say, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. In verse 15, I wish you were one or the other. We're going to come back to that in just a minute, so hold on to that. Jesus says, I wish you were cold or I wish you were hot. Why would he say that? Now, I'm going to ask my question that I told you I would ask, and then we'll do the water, and then we'll hopefully get some. How many people have heard that Jesus wants you to be hot for him? Now, how many people have heard to you that Jesus wants you to be cold for him? In the sense, you know, stay with me. I know. Thank you, Steve. What the coldness meant was, I don't want you just to be apathetic. If you were cold and you were rebellious and you were hard-hearted and you were dispassionate, then there's a chance to get quickened again and get hot again. How many have heard that? Okay. About a third of you. Well, I did some research this past week just to see how many other people think that, and I'm just going to name a couple commentators. There's hundreds. Albert Barnes, Adam Clark, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, John Gill, John Wesley, John Norton, Alexander McLaren, Thomas Cook, Matthew Pools, the Whedon's Commentary, Schiff's Popular Commentary, and John Piper in his sermon in 1983. So what's the big deal? The big deal is you're not following what the text says. The text says hot is good. The text says cold is good. You never heard that, did you? Because popular understanding is good preaching. You're apathetic. You got to get off the fence. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. Get hot and get out of that cold, right? You've heard that? How many have heard that? Not from this passage. It's good preaching, but it's not for this passage. Let me explain why. Look at the water. So when Jesus is talking about this hot and cold, he is talking about water. And I go to another commentator that helps me understand this. So Laodicea was between two cities, Colossae on one side and Hierapolis on the other side. 6 miles to the north lay Hierapolis, famed for its hot springs. And 10 miles to the east lay Colossae, known for its cold, pure drinking water. Laodicea had no water supply of its own because it was founded at the junction of trade routes for commercial and military advantage, but they never thought about the water. So they had to pipe in. They found, archaeologists have actually found, the aqueducts that brought this water in. But it was an area that had a lot of seismic activity, so therefore there were minerals that came up and made the water undrinkable. It says the hot water would have certain benefits to the Laodiceans, but the cold water would have benefits too to drink. But the water that was actually in Laodicea was lukewarm sulfur water. And if you've ever had a cup of lukewarm sulfur water that tastes like raw putrid eggs, you'd know what it tastes like. You get it? So when he's saying the water that I'm drinking in Laodicea, even though you've got everything else around you, tastes like sulfur putrid eggs. Right? So that's why the text is saying Jesus is getting sick to his stomach. He wants to have dinner. But he wants to have dinner with people who know they have their need for his presence. But what's interesting, the water that comes from Colossae is pure
cold, drinking water, and it's good. And the hot water that's coming from Hierapolis is hot, therapeutic, and healing. So Jesus says to this church at Laodicea, I wish you were a church that gives cold water out to people. Or I wish you were a church that gives healing to people. Now I want you to think about that just for a moment. When Jesus' earthly ministry, does he ever talk about water? Matthew 25, anyone that gives a cup of what? Cold water in my name will not fail to receive the reward. In John chapter 4, we looked at when we went through with the Samaritan woman, there's this phrase about living water. You ever wonder what living water is? There's both the eternal value of that, but living water, they had big cisterns that they would store water for long term, but living water was rain that came down, and it was stored very immediate, and it was cold. And then John chapter 7, in verse 37, Jesus says, anyone that believes in me, the Spirit will come, and streams of living water will gush out. So cold water in Scripture is either salvation or the moving of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is saying, as West Church, are you a salvation church? And by the way, you are hot on foreign missions. Hot, red hot, boiling. Look around you, where these flags are getting ready for our missions. We are hot for foreign missions. Is Jesus saying anything about local evangelism? Maybe both. And hot in Jesus' earthly ministry. How many times did Jesus in his earthly ministry heal people? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. In fact, when Jesus starts his ministry, he opens up the scroll of Isaiah and he records it in Luke where he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Are we a healing church? And I'm not trying to say bells or whistles, but would West Church ever have one Sunday night a month, a healing service at this church for anybody in our congregation or anybody we know with cancer? I'd love to see it. But you'd say, do I have to drive 6 miles to the east or 10 miles to the north to go to another church that might do that? And so the hot means healing or therapeutic. The cold means salvation or Holy Spirit. So I want to ask you, what's the temperature of West Church? And are we allowing he who founded it to set the thermostat? You ever have conflicts about who controls the thermostat? Now raise your hand. Buddy. We have in the car, don't we? Now they have two thermostats. I mean, they have two, right? Why do you think they do that? They even have in beds now, therapeutic. You can warm. It's too warm. It's too hot. Too cold. Open the window. Close the turbo. Put it on the fan. What would it be like if we said to Jesus, as we take communion today, Lord, this is your house. We are your people. Set the temperature however you would like it.
So I just have to pause for a minute and look at your faces, because I know what I said may have been shocking. Is everyone getting this thing where Jesus says, I wish you were hot or cold? Hot is good, and cold is good, based on what? The text. Jesus would not say, I want you to get cold for me and hard-hearted and obstinate and run away so finally you might repent and come back. He's not saying that. So there's many churches that are really hot and they're good with healing. There's other churches that really are good with evangelism for salvation. And somebody's going to say, well, can we be a hot and cold church? Absolutely. Positively. Based on Jesus' words. So I have a couple questions of application before we take the table. What are Jesus' desires for us, and what is his promises to us today? And how do we apply this passage at West Church? Are we a hot church or a cold church? And this is something that I'm not going to tell you. But I do ask this question. Are we as concerned about the spiritual temperature of our church as we have been the physical temperature of our church? And according to Jesus, which one do you think is more important to him? And see, God will often use something in the physical world to point to something in the spiritual world. He does it throughout the whole Gospels if you follow his teaching ministry. And now in his incarnate, resurrected state, he's coming back to the church and he's using the same teaching methodology, same thing he taught about birds and farmers and family inheritance fights and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so I love when John writes this, because he has a revelation of Jesus coming to the church. And he's using that same thing, using something, a known truth, to point to a new truth. So I ask that question for you, because it's not talking, the building cannot talk to Jesus. West Church is not going to say, oh, the rafters, oh, we feel nice and warm up here. We're down in the basement, the foundation is saying, oh, I'm rather cold. So the question again, do we as God's people spend as much time thinking about the spiritual temperature of our church, which are people, as much as we have, thank God for our trustees, done a beautiful job here, the physical temperature of our church? And now I want to answer the question I asked in the beginning. How does Jesus move from wanting to vomit in verse 16? To just ready to have dinner with us. Verse 17. Because this follows him getting sick to his stomach. You say, I'm rich, acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. John Piper made a wonderful comment to interpret verse 17. He says this, verse 17 tells us that the essential part of our lukewarmness is ignorance to their true spiritual condition and our satisfaction with the way we are. For you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing, not knowing you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And this is his conclusion. You can take your spiritual temperature by whether you feel in your heart a great need to seek God. They say when you're starving to death, you no longer feel hungry. They say when you are freezing to death, you no longer feel cold. Revival happens when people start to sense, to feel, to crave, to ache, to welcome, to seek, to be open to the presence of God. Charles Spurgeon
wrote a sermon, I believe, is in 1904, towards the end of his life. It's called An Earnest Warning Against Lukewarmness. And he has questions. He says, a lukewarm church, they have prayer meetings, but there's few present, for they like quiet evenings at home. When there's attendance, their meetings are still dull. For they do not pray very deliberately and passionately because they're afraid of being too excited. They're content to have all things done decently in order, but vigor and zeal are considered to be vulgar. They have deacons and elders who are excellent pillars of the church, if the chief quality of pillars is to stand still and exhibit no motion or emotion. The pastor does not fly very far in his preaching from the everlasting gospel, but he certainly has no flame of fire in his heart when preaching. The pastor may be a shining light of eloquence, but he's certainly not a burning light of grace, setting men's hearts on fire for the presence of God. Everything is done half-hearted, listless, dead and alive in no way, and it did not matter much whether things were done or not. Things are respectively done, so the rich families are not offended, the skeptical parties not conciliated, and the good people are not quite alienated, and things are made pleasant all around. The right things are done, but as to doing them with all your might and soul and strength, a Laodicea church has no notion of what that means. They are not so cold to abandon their work or to give up their meetings, but they are not passionate enough to welcome the presence of God with open arms. Now, I want to point out one more thing, and then I want to read that passage of Jesus saying he wants to come to us. Notice on your outline there's a pattern, and I want to just say, here's the pattern. You see the pattern of revival in this passage, halfway down the page. In verse 15, there's lukewarm deeds. In verses 17 and 18, there's lack of desperation. Verse 19, they're not listening to correction. Verses 20 and 21, Jesus makes an invitation. And then in verse 22, there's the Holy Spirit activation. So what you might think is, we better get some more deeds going, more works, right? Because we don't want Jesus to feel like we're spiritual deadbeats because he's going to get sick to his stomach. May I just point out to you that devotion for Jesus is the foundation for all deeds for Jesus. And yesterday morning, Sandy, who sitting right over there, read me a beautiful translation from John 15, and I want to read this and then just Jesus' invitation to us in Revelation 20 and 21 as the deacons prepare to come. So listen to me. Before we think about deeds, think about devotion. Jesus is talking about the people's hearts. He's talking about their temperature for him. John 15, starting in verse 9, I love each of you with the same love that my Father loves me. So you must continually let my love nourish your hearts. And if you keep my commands, you will live in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commands, for I continually live nourished by the power of his love. My purpose for telling you these things is that the joy that I've experienced will fill your hearts and overflow with gladness. So this is my command, love each other deeply. As much as I have loved you, for the greatest love of all is love that sacrifices all. And the greatest love is demonstrated when a person sacrifices his life for his friends. You all show that you're my intimate friends when you obey all that I've commanded you. I've never called you servants, because a master doesn't confide in his servants. His servants don't always understand what the master's doing. But I call you my most intimate friends, for I reveal to you everything I've learned from my Father. So don't be afraid. You did not choose me, but I've chosen you, and I've commissioned you to go into the world to bear fruit, and your fruit will last. Because whatever you ask of my Father for my sake, he will give it to you. So this is my parting command: love one another deeply. The same one who wrote that to those disciples, same one that is writing to the church at Laodicea and West Church, Peabody, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest. Here I am, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. So he wants us to have dinner. To him who overcomes, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Hot is good. Cold is good. And we stay hot and cold as we say, I need you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the magnificent way in which you take simple things and point to eternal realities. Lord, I confess that I am prone to wander, prone to leave the Lord I love. Take my heart, take and seal it for your courts above. Father, if I am no longer feeling hunger, would you once again remind me that being hungry for you is a good thing? And Father, in this season, as we pray for the next season of ministry here at West Church, would you help us not to be afraid of the heat of your healing presence? And would you help us to be passionate, as passionate as we are for the cold water of salvation going to the ends of the earth, right here in our neighborhoods? Make us as passionate for the cold water of the salvation in our neighborhoods as we are the nations. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.